Right. If you knew tomorrow that you were going to die, what would you do? How would you prepare for your death tomorrow? Now, for most people, they would use this time of opportunity as an opportunity, that this time you have before your death as a time to gather around with the people that you love, to spend time with them, to cherish the moment, to reflect on the past life. Yet they will be also terrified that they know that tomorrow they were about to die. The death that was about, that the impending death would have terrified them no end. Especially if you were a death row inmate, if you knew tomorrow that you were going to be executed, what would go through your mind? What would actually go through your mind knowing that you would die? Not just die a natural death, but die a very violent death. And likewise, Jesus knew his time was coming to an end, that his death was near. Death not by natural causes, but by the most violent means available to the Romans at that time. So he gathered his disciples to celebrate the Passover feast as their last meal. He did not try to run away or hide. Rather, what we read today is that he resolutely, he purposefully went forward to the cross. Rather than running away, he used this opportunity to speak with his disciples, to have a meal together with his disciples, to share a good time with his disciples and show them and encourage them and strengthen them as we read today. So let's look at how Jesus prepared for his death in today's passage. Now, we are told in verse 1 that it was just before the Passover feast. But the more important thing that is seen in verse 1 is that, as John writes in verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knew that the time of his death has just arrived. It is just around the corner. Now, for all of us facing certain death, knowing that we will die in a matter of hours, it's not easy, is it? Knowing that you have a death sentence, that you have to go face a very violent death, would not be easy. Regardless of what we profess, what we confess about faith in Jesus, knowing death is just around the corner is not easy to take in. Just as he had come into this world from God, Jesus knew that it was now time for him to return to the Father by the way of the cross. And knowing that he had only had hours to live, it would have been distressing for him to say the least. But for Jesus, this is the very reason he came to this world in the first place. As John testifies in verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Literally, John is writing there that he loved them till the end. Not just the full extent of his love. He wasn't just showing the full extent of his love, but he's saying that Jesus loved them right to the end. His death on the cross was the great revelation of his love for his disciples. Which is why the Passover feast being mentioned is such a powerful image for us to hold on to in this passage. The Passover feast was a celebration of God's great rescue of his people from Egypt. And it represents the last plague. You know the last plague in Egypt where the firstborn of every Egyptian was killed, and how God's judgment passed over the house of Israel because the blood of the lamb was painted across the doorpost. That's what the Passover feast was celebrating. It was literally the passing over of God's judgment over the house of Israel. Literally, death passed over the house of anyone who had their doorposts painted with the blood of the lamb. And likewise, Jesus came to be the Lamb of God, that Passover Lamb for us. He came to die so that God's judgment would pass over anyone who put their faith in him, who had their hearts sprinkled by his blood. But what's more amazing than Jesus knowing the time of his death is the fact that he had all authority and power to prevent his death, to stop what was going to happen the next day. He could have run away from his death if he wanted to. He could have stopped it all in his track if he really, really wanted to, because he had the power. Have a look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Not only did Jesus have power to perform miracles, not only did Jesus have the authority in his teachings, but here we read that Jesus knew that God had put all authority, all power in his hands. He knew that he could have prevented the coming suffering. He could have stopped the cross if he wanted to. He could have saved himself if he wanted to do that as well. There was nothing on earth, nothing in heaven, that could have forced Jesus to go up to that cross. There was nothing in heaven or earth that could have forced him to hang up there on the cross. But despite his power and authority, despite him having all authority to prevent his death, we read in verses 4 to 5, "So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist." Instead of using his authority and power to prevent his death, Jesus gets down on his knees to serve his disciples. As Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover feast, Jesus got up from his seat to serve his disciples. Imagine that. Can you see the image of Jesus getting up, taking off his clothes, wrapping a towel around his waist, just as a servant would have looked? Just as a common household servant would have looked, taking off his outer clothes, wrapping a towel around his waist, to get down on his knees, to serve his disciples. And not only just to look the part of a servant, but to actually do the work of a servant. Now, providing water for guests to wash their feet is the custom of the day, of the people of that time, of that area as well. Because all the roads are dusty. And what did people walk on? Sandals. It was natural for their feet to get dirty, and very dirty. Imagine just walking 100 meters down a dirt road. Your feet will be caked with dirt, and it would not be a pretty sight. So, and not only were water provided for people to wash their feet, it was really the job of a servant of the house to wash the feet of anyone who comes into the house, whether it's the master or a guest. It's the job of a servant to get down on their knees and wash the feet of the people. But instead of the disciples washing the feet of Jesus, what happens here? Jesus takes on the role of the servant and gets down on his knees and washes the feet of his disciples. He does what a servant should have done. And as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, all but Peter were too shocked to say anything. Every one of his disciples, except for Peter, were too shocked to say anything or to resist what Jesus was doing or to protest what he was doing. And so we read in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Peter stops Jesus by asking him, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Considering that what Jesus was doing was so unusual, that the master would get down on his knees to serve the disciples, Peter's response here is natural, isn't it? Isn't it natural for the disciple to say, stop, Lord. What you're doing is not right. It is us who should be serving you, not the other way around. That's what Peter is doing here. How can any disciple allow their master, their teacher, to wash their feet? It's demeaning. It's not something that only a servant should be doing. How can they just sit there and not stop their master? And that's why Peter gets up and says, "Are you going to wash my feet?" But again, Jesus surprises Peter and us in his response in verses 7 to 8. In verse 7, Jesus replies, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Verse 8, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." When Peter so strongly rejected his feet being washed, Jesus responds with even with a stronger reason that his feet needs to be washed. In verse 8, Jesus says, "Unless I wash your feet, unless I wash you, you have no part with me." For Peter and his disciples to belong to Jesus, they needed to be served by Jesus. They needed to have their feet washed by Jesus. Now, this interaction between Jesus and Peter may seem unusual given who Jesus is, that the master would want to wash his wash the disciples' feet, and the disciples needing to have their feet washed by Jesus. Now, this is a very unusual picture, isn't it? It's something that we don't even see today. We wouldn't see today. But consider the first Passover dinner the Israelites had in Egypt. The real possibility of death and judgment was hanging over all of Israel, Egypt. If you did not have the blood painted on the doorpost, your family, everyone in that house, the firstborn of everyone in that house would die. So if you wanted to actually save yourself and your family, and what would you have to do? You had to paint the doorframe, the doorpost, with the blood of the lamb. Now, if that lamb that you had to kill was your family pet, if that lamb that you had to kill was the only lamb that you had in your household, would you be willing to kill that lamb so that your family would be saved? Yes, we would. That lamb had to die for the family, the firstborn of the family, to survive the coming judgment of God. In the same way, if you were required to accept the service of the Lord, if you were required to accept and be served by Jesus, the Son of God, what would you do? Would you reject it and say, you know, no, 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 you can't serve me because you are my master? Would you reject him and say, I'm your servant. How can I be served by you? Jesus washed the feet of his disciples to show what he had come to do. He had come to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Which meant that the only way we can escape punishment for our sins is to let Jesus serve us by dying in our place. Let him do his job. Let him do what he came to earth to do. It is arrogance to think that we can do anything to contribute, because we can't do anything to help ourselves. We must have faith and let Jesus do what we could not. Faith is trusting in the service of Jesus, who died so that we can live. Let his death serve us to bring us to life. For unless Jesus washes away our sins, we cannot belong to him. Unless Jesus serves us by his death, unless we let him serve us by his death, we cannot belong to him. For what's more, when we rely upon the service of Jesus, we must take care not to respond like Peter did, going the other way. In verse 9, Peter says, "Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." He knows he's not worthy of the service of Jesus, and he knows that he is a sinner. He is more sinner than most. That is why Peter goes even further than what Jesus says and says, "My hands and my head as well." But how does Jesus respond? He responds in verse 10, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Once Jesus has cleansed you, once you belong to Jesus, no more washing is needed to be clean. For if we seek further cleansing after we have been washed by the blood of Jesus, all that we are saying is that Jesus is not enough, that he cannot clean us white enough. The death that Jesus died is not sufficient and incomplete for our salvation if we say that we need to be washed even more after having been washed by his blood. No more works is needed if we belong to him. Just as the blood painted on the doorposts in the Passover was enough for the angel of death to pass over the house of Israel. The death of Jesus is all that we need. The blood of Jesus is all that we need for salvation. His blood is all that we need to be cleansed as pure as white. There is no more need for hand washing or head washing because Jesus washed away all our sins. His death is all that we need to belong to Jesus. All that we need is to put our faith in Him, and we are called His own. When we put our faith in Jesus, His blood washes us, and we are called His own. We belong to Him. However, we also see that belonging demands obedience. Once we belong to Jesus, there is a requirement on us to obey. For their obedience is truly, for obedience is, will truly show that we belong to Jesus, as we read in verses 12 to 17. Have a look at verses 12 to 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." What's the point of calling Jesus Lord and teacher if you will not follow him? What's the point of calling Jesus my master if we don't do what he tells us to do? As their Lord and teacher, Jesus washed their feet, the feet of the disciples, to show how they should live as his disciples. Rather than arguing on who is greater, who is better, who is more honored before amongst them, the disciples were to do what Jesus did. They were to serve one another just as he had served them. For if they continue to argue who is better, who is closer to Jesus, they were effectively saying that they were better than Jesus. If they were arguing on who is going to be served, they were basically saying, "I am better than Jesus because I don't need to serve, I need to be served." And this is the point of the washing of the feet by Jesus. If our Lord had come to serve us, how can we not serve as he did? If we do not do what Jesus did and expect to be served, then how can we call ourselves his followers? No matter how loudly we cry out, "Jesus is Lord," and our actions do not match what he tells us. If we are not willing to humble ourselves and to serve each other, then is Jesus truly our Lord and God? As Jesus said in verse 16, "No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." If Jesus served and we don't, who is greater? Jesus or us? What's more, not only did Jesus serve his disciples willingly, but he also served knowing that he would be betrayed by one of them. He knew that he would go through the pain of betrayal, the pain of losing a trusted friend. And we know this from verse 21, that the pain of betrayal, and we know that the pain of betrayal in verse 21 was real and very deep to Jesus. It says in verse 21, "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me.'" We are told that Jesus was troubled in spirit, that he was shaken to his very core at the thought, at the knowledge that one of his disciples, one of his friends whom he traveled for 3 years, had shared life with for 3 years, would betray him. Yet Jesus does not do anything to expose the betrayal. He knew it before it happened, and yet he didn't prevent it. Rather, Jesus tells Judas to do the act quickly in verse 27. "As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, Do quickly, Jesus told him. The betrayal of Judas cost Jesus personally, and it cost him dearly. But despite knowing beforehand what was going to happen, Jesus still chose to love and to set an example for his disciples to follow. Now, when we consider how Jesus served and loved despite the extreme personal pain, how willing are we to serve? How willing are we to suffer in order to serve? Especially when we consider how imperfect we are in relating to each other. We are all sinners. We all confess that we are sinners. And we all confess that we are not perfect. And it's evident in how we relate to each other, isn't it? We may cause each other grief. We may say the wrong things to each other. But are we willing to suffer those kind of sufferings, pains, betrayal even, from each other, and continue to serve each other? Our sinfulness means that we are bound to hurt each other sooner or later. In that moment of pain, in that moment of suffering from each other, are we still willing to serve? Are we still willing to go on with serving and loving each other, even if that person has caused us great pain? If all we had to do had was to look at each other, if all we had was each looking at to gain something from each other, then suffering such pain is too painful, isn't it? How can we bear such pain and continue to relate to each other? How can we continue to serve each other if the other person has caused us so much pain? But we have Jesus. We have Jesus to look towards. We have his love for us expressed on that cross. That cross is a great reminder for us that he served us, that he loved us by dying in our place. We have the example of his service that we must follow. Serving each other is not just an expression of our love for each other. It is a declaration of the lordship of Jesus over our lives. For if Jesus is our Lord, then we can do no better than to serve one another in love, despite each other's failings. We call Jesus our Lord and God. We confess that he is our Savior and healer. But how much of what he says do we follow? How much of what he did do we take as example of our lives? If no servant is greater than his master, or if no messenger is greater than the one who sent him, should we not do what Jesus did? Should we not serve each other just as Jesus served us, even in the midst of personal pain? Serving each other, serving is not a sign of weakness. Serving is not a recognition of inferiority. Serving is a sign of Christian maturity. Serving is our expression of love for each other, and it is an expression of faith in Jesus. By serving one another, despite personal pain or loss, we show nothing is greater than following the example of Jesus. If we say Jesus is Lord and he is the greatest amongst all things, then following his example of service is how we show that he is greater than me. For if our Lord and God came to serve rather than be served, how can we not serve each other as Jesus had taught us to do? Because our Master served us, because he served us first, let us serve each other in love and humility. That is what Jesus came to do, and that is what we are called to follow, to serve and love each other just as he had served us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, that he came into this world to serve us rather than to be served. Lord, we pray that as we look upon him and as we hear about what he did for us, help us to follow his example by serving one another, by loving one another, just as he had loved us and served us. Help us to express our love for each other and our faith in Jesus by continuing to serve each other with humility and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.